Well, good morning. So great to see you all this morning. You're fighting the lack of an hour of sleep, so I appreciate you being here. It's so much easier to sleep in. My name is Zach. I have the privilege of pastoring this church, if you don't know who I am. I just want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning. For worship, we're going to be reading Jeremiah chapter 17. If you want to open your Bibles to that passage, we'll be getting to it in a moment. If you're using a Bible from the pew, you'll see it on page 1,105. Everyone else, if you open your Bible to the exact center, you should be in Isaiah. If you flip through Isaiah, you'll find yourself in Jeremiah. But before we read that together, let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will we may discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. So Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 5. This is what he writes. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. These past few weeks, if you've been with us, you know we're going through a series that we've been calling More Than I Can Handle. And what we've been doing is looking at this platitude, this idea that God won't give you more than you can handle. The thing that we hear so often and that may be pretty helpful in times that we're not experiencing more than we can handle, but pretty harmful when we're in the midst of the more. So what happens when you're in the midst of the more? If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know I've been using this idea of being trapped in a dark room with no escape as a representative of the times when we experience more than we can handle. And we know that God never actually promises that we won't experience those dark rooms. You know, if he did, we'd have every reason to believe that either A, he's a liar, or B, he doesn't exist. Because we go through these dark rooms all the time. These are a staple of our lives, a staple of what it means to be human. But his promise is different. His promise wasn't that you'll never experience the dark rooms. You'll never experience more than you can handle. His promise is that in the midst of whatever dark room you're in, he will provide you with the tools to endure. Tools to endure the darkness. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the dark room of anger and the tool to endure that being forgiveness. Last week, we looked at the dark room of desire and the tool to endure that being confession. This week, we're talking about the dark room of hopelessness. And here's where I think hopelessness comes from. It's the difference between our expectations of how life should go and the reality of what life is. When those don't match up, it often leaves us feeling hopeless. And I also think it comes in degrees, right? There's levels to this. And I'm not saying that to diminish whatever level you're feeling. If you're on the lower level of hopelessness, that still matters. I'm actually saying this so that we can name that. One of the lower levels I've experienced in seventh grade, I tried out for my school's basketball team. We just dropped up cross-country season, and because of running, I ended up getting a stress fracture in my foot because of the constant pounding on the pavement. And then fun story, if my mom's watching, I'm sorry for telling the story. I faked sick a lot as a kid to get out of school, to get out of doing things I didn't want to do. So whenever I was hurt or I was sick, my mom had a tendency to not believe me, which, you know, boy who cried wolf, it makes sense. I had signed up for a 5K that my church was doing, was hosting, and I was complaining about the pain in my foot. And my mom said, "We paid money for this. You're going to be running this 5K. Little did she know, we got x-rays later, and there was a little hairline fracture. Incredibly painful. Went up to, she was helping work one of the streets to like point directions. I was like weeping when I got to that point with her, and she said I could quit, and we just kept going. But all of this to say, I had a broken foot when I was trying out for the seventh grade basketball team. It's really hard to play basketball when every other step you take causes you immense pain, right? And so eventually, I ended up not making the team for it. And basketball was my life at that point. It still kind of is. I won't mention the game last night. I know you all may have been expecting from it, but I won't say anything. But I got the letter that I didn't make the team, and I was heartbroken. I was in this level of hopelessness. And looking back on it, whatever, right? What does seventh grade basketball matter? It's not, definitely not the most dramatic moment of my life at this point. But it was hard. And we shouldn't diminish that feeling. I don't know what you're going through. And if you feel like it's not worth feeling this way over, I don't know if that's true. Now, there are definitely, we can also do this with the big ones, right? There are big moments in our life that we can tend to kind of not make that big of a deal. It's convince ourselves that we shouldn't feel bad about it. But I think it's so much more powerful to name it so that we know how to address it. You know, if you're feeling despair or hopelessness isn't justified, know that it probably is. Because what it is the difference between what you expect and what you get. If you feel despair, or maybe you're trapped in a dead-end job with a boss that doesn't treat you very well, but you figured everyone hates their job, so I'm just going to endure it. I'm not going to be frustrated. Or you're in a marriage with someone you're finding increasingly difficult to get along with, and you think, you know, everyone has marriage problems. We're just going to suffer through this. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one still. And you're frustrated with your grief because you know everyone deals with losses, and you look around you, and everyone else seems to be dealing a lot better than you are. Maybe you're trapped in depression. But you're looking around again at your friends, and you're scrolling through social media, and everyone else seems to be functioning fine. They seem to be happy. And so you think, you know, if they're happy, maybe I can just pretend to be happy with them. But this hopelessness is real. But we don't have to repress it. We have to acknowledge it. See, because of sin, the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. Sin and cruelty and death and depression, they shouldn't exist. We know that those don't belong, but they're here. The realities of our lives rarely, if ever, live up to the expectations that we have for them. So the question is, where do we place our hope? The passage we just read has this really important contrast. Cursed is the one who draws strength from mere flesh, but blessed is the one whose hope is in the Lord. Friends, the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. We know that. In some way or another, we're all aware of this. And when we trust in these worldly things, when we trust in these broken things, when we look to our partner or our work or our friends or ourselves for our hope, we'll always walk away cursed with hopelessness. It's only when we shift our focus, when we place our hope in the one who can actually live up to the expectations we have for him, then we will know what it is to be blessed. And I want to be clear. Placing your hope in Christ isn't going to automatically fix your marriage or cure your depression or release you from your grief. That's not how it works. You know, if I put my hope more in Christ, I wasn't more likely to make the basketball team. But what it does is it comforts you in the midst of that dark room so that you're not going through it alone. Because you have the true hope that this is not the end. That this isn't the way it's supposed to be, but one day it will be. So where do you place your hope? Many of you know Olivia. She's been attending this church your whole life, right? Larry next to her was the pastor. If you don't know him, he's the pastor here for 26 years. And this week, as I was getting ready for the sermon, I reached out to her to see if she was willing to share some of her testimony with us. I believe there's much more that we can learn from her experience enduring this dark room than me speaking on it, not having that experience. So I'm going to invite her and Sue up right now to continue the sharing of the word this morning.
So, Olivia, thank you. So Pastor Zach's been talking about being in this dark room, and you've had that experience. Tell us a little bit about that.
So my dark room started about, I don't know, a year and a half ago. I found myself in the thick of the heaviest, most intense depression I have ever experienced in my life. I ended up quitting my job. I was contemplating taking my own life, and by the grace of God and my family intervening, I was able to enter into a treatment program and just receive counseling and work on my relationship with God. So that is where I've been for the past 7.5-ish months.
Can you tell us a little bit about how you got there?
Sure. It was a layered thing. It was a multitude of reasons, but again, kind of touching on what Pastor Zach was talking about, I think it was grieving expectations that I put on God, that I even put on the church as well, and suppressing those feelings. I think they ultimately led me to question the character of God and to doubt if I truly believed in him and ultimately turn away. And I think that very definitive turning away from him and saying, you know what, this is not for me, really stripped the meaning away from my life and led me to feel very hopeless, very lost.
Okay. So you went to this treatment center. Tell us what happened there.
During my time there, I experienced God as kind and as comforter and on a personal level that I had never experienced him before. And that was life-giving. And for the first time, I experienced hope, not this like pretend facade that you put on and grit and like bear it, but this real, genuine hope that is solidified in a real and genuine relationship in Jesus Christ and knowing who he is.
Hallelujah.
Now, obviously, you weren't there by yourself. There were others. There were folks who were also receiving treatment and people who were helping. Can you talk a little bit about what that impact was?
Yeah. So during my time there, throughout pretty much my entire journey there, there was about 20 other women in the house that I lived in. And it was rough at times. There was some, you know, disagreements, as there tends to be. But it was a classic iron sharpens iron situation. And I truly believe that God used that community to reflect his love for me. Obviously, it wasn't perfect, you know. It was being emulated through flawed individuals, but just showing me that there's a place in the body of Christ that I can show up authentically and be loved the way that he loves me. And that was really impactful.
So now you've been out a couple months. Talk about what that's been like.
Being out back in the world is odd. I think there is this tendency for me to want to revert back to my old ways, to become very independent, to not want to bring things to God, to get caught up in things like striving and, you know, performance-based behavior. And just, it's really been this intentionality of bringing Olivia, the authentic Olivia, before God and saying, okay, look at my heart, you know, test me, know my anxious thoughts, that whole deal, and just regrounding myself in who he is and reminding myself the person that I met in that place is the same God inside of Mercy in that program that he is in my everyday life.
So things didn't just get all better when you walked out the door. It didn't pop out.
No.
There's still something stuff going on.
Yeah, I hate to disappoint you guys. Sorry if that's what you thought I was going to say. And now everything is perfect and it's great. No. I still struggle with, you know, like feelings of depression, anxiety, but it's so different. I see it as a season and not as a destination. It's not this hopelessness. There's this just such this strong and confident assurance that the banner that I'm living under is that I am loved by God and that I'm not alone. And it strengthens me. Not to say that it's not difficult, but that hopelessness does not exist. There's still disappointment. There's still worry. That's life. But there's that comfort in knowing who God is.
Okay, so what have you learned about God in all of this?
I think the biggest thing that I learned about God is he is not scared of me. He's not disgusted by me. He's not disappointed in me. And there's this desire for me to show up in a real and genuine way. And he doesn't just tolerate it. Like, he delights in it. He finds it beautiful, which is crazy and awesome.
Yeah. And so you talked about how the honesty. How has that carried on today? When you know things haven't changed. You didn't have this dramatic. You know, not all the issues went away. You're still dealing with some of them. But how important has it been to be able to actually say the words of what was going on?
I think like what Zach was saying, naming it. Whatever it is that's going on, it's hopelessness, it's depression, it's whatever, it's grief. But naming that and being honest with yourself, being honest with God, being honest with godly community like this is imperative, I think, for two reasons. One, I think it allows you to show up authentically. And when you come into worship and you come into a relationship with God from an authentic place, he gets to meet you in an authentic place. And that's really, really cool. And then secondly, I think that you can't receive the love and the comfort that God has for you until you allow yourself to be humbled and to fall apart in his arms. And that doesn't get to happen if the person that you're pretending to be is standing in the way. So, yeah.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks, Olivia. I think I don't know how many times I said to her, are you sure? Because being vulnerable in front of the people that you grew up in front of is really difficult. So can we thank her just one more time for being willing to do that? The biblical word for hope carries certainty with it. It, despite the fact that this world isn't the way that it's supposed to be, we know that Christ one day will return and will set things right. Until then, we can wait in hope, in anticipation, and in certainty that he will do what he says he will do. And when we feel hopeless, when we're in that dark room, we can lift it up to Christ. We can lift up our anger and our frustrations and our tears and our sorrows. We can go to him in lament, knowing that he hears us and that he's there with us so that we can endure. That's one of the great things about this meal that we call communion, the idea that Christ is there with us, communing with us. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered for this meal with his disciples, this meal that we celebrate today. Jesus knew that he would be leaving his disciples soon, so he gathered them together to help them. And when he did so, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant," which is this word that means relationship. This is the new relationship that's built in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, remember it. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. For now, I'm going to invite our servers up. And they'll each grab a tray and go to one of the aisles. And in a moment, I'll give an invitation for all of you to come up and grab bread and juice and take them back with you to your seats. And we'll all partake in this together. If you need someone to bring you the elements, please just raise your hand and we'll get to you.